happy Memorial Day, and especially to those who have lost family, friends. May 22nd, 2012, this came across the internet. Another victory for the devil and sad day for God's people and all those who believe the word of God and men that live by justice and that which would be right in God's eyes. And of course, they have to, once again, as they are in our school systems, going after our youth, so that when our youth grow up, homosexuality will be normal for the next generation. And if our youth does not stand on God's word and fight it and speak the truth of God's word, what will happen to those generations to follow? They have no one to blame but themselves. This is Marvel Comics. I watched Marvel Comics, read Marvel Comics when I was in the military. One of the things I used to read in boot camp that comforted me during the different times that I went through, honestly. And they have two of their people, the series X-Men, and next month they're going to have two of their superheroes, both males, get married. And here's the front page of that. There's two guys standing up there. So even the comics, they're getting to all of the culture. Cooking, music, TV, entertainment, video games, everywhere. It's just getting flooded, saturated. We'll put this on the back, and if you want to look at it, you can read it for yourself. So the adversary keeps marching ahead, continues to make inroads into the world that he governs and is called the God of. And in light of that, we need to continue to keep moving ahead also. Because if you're not growing, you're dying. If you have a phone, I would ask you to shut it off if you forgot before we continue. Go to Romans chapter 6, please. And we're going to look at growing in grace this morning. Growing in grace. You cannot afford to be stagnant. You cannot afford to live off of your past, your title, your reputation. Told you before, reputation is like the shadow of a tree. It is only the image, but the tree is the real thing. So you can't afford to live off of that. You have to continue to grow, and in order to do that, you have to make decisions in your life. In Romans chapter 6 and verse 12, we read, "Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourself unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God." We don't want to yield unto sin. We want to yield ourselves unto God. Did you ever get on 422 up here, or the turnpike, or one of these roads where you're having on ramp? You have to yield to that ongoing traffic. If you don't yield to that traffic, you get yourself in an accident. Sometimes we get to going so fast in one direction, we forget to yield. We forget to look what direction we're heading. We should always be willing to yield unto God. "For sin shall not have dominion over you," verse 14, "for you are not under the law, but under grace." And oh, what people have done with that verse. They say now because we are not under the law, we're under grace. And in their minds, they conclude that they have the right to do anything they want to do. You are not under the law, but you are under grace. "What then," the apostle asked the question, Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? And then he says, God forbid. Because we're not under the law anymore, does that give us the right to sin? Does that give us the right to act any way we want? The New Jerusalem translates verse 15. What is the implication? That we are free to sin now that we are not under the law, but grace? That's completely out of the question. The New Living translates verse 15 as, so since God's grace has set us free from the law, does this mean that we can go on sinning? Of course not. In other words, grace is not a license to sin. Grace was not given us so that we could have a license to sin, so we can hold up our get out of jail card free whenever we're confronted with the Word of God. But grace is a gift given to us so that we can freely serve. Grace is a gift given to us so that we could freely serve. Look at verse 1 of chapter 6. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Another translation reads, well then, should we keep on sinning so that God can show us more and more kindness and more mercy and forgiveness? No, it's foolish. The grace of God was given to us to enable us to live the way God wants us to live. That's why God gave us grace. The grace that God gives us, He gives us so that it enables us to live the way God chooses us, so He wants us to live. Look at Titus chapter 2, please. The misunderstanding of this verse was rampant in times past, of this concept of grace. It was rampant. And people would misuse the grace of God to do whatever they wanted to do. And whenever you confronted someone with their life or their actions, they would just hold up the grace of God card. They would trump it with the grace of God, and they misused it. And in doing that, they drove themselves deeper into sin, deeper into sin. Grace holds you accountable for the life of Jesus Christ. That's what grace does. It holds you accountable for the life of Jesus Christ. It holds you responsible for what He accomplished and how that gift that He gave to you, now are you going to utilize it in your life. Titus chapter 2, verse 11 says, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men. This grace that has appeared unto all men, this grace that brought this salvation, teaches us in verse 12, this grace, it's teaching us. The word teaching is instruction. This grace that God presented to us, the grace that brought salvation, the grace that's in Jesus Christ and made available to us, that grace instructs us. You know what it is to be instructed? Anybody who goes to school knows what it is to be instructed. It's to be taught. It's to be educated. It's to be instructed to the point of what? Action. That's what instruction is. That's what genuine learning and teaching is, to the point of action. Grace teaches us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly. When? In this present world, or at this present time, or in this present age. Not in heaven, not in a day to come. We won't have to be so much concerned about those points in time. But we should deny ungodliness, and we should deny worldly lust. What is the lust that is attacking you, that's pulling you away from the grace of God? What is the ungodly behavior? What is the ungodly thought? What is the ungodly doctrine that you have in your mind that's pulling you away from the grace of God, that's stopping you to live soberly? Soberly. You know what it is to be sober? It's the opposite of being drunk. A drunk just walks around and does whatever they want to do. They act foolishly. They don't act with a clear mind. What is it that's stopping you from acting with a clear mind with regards to the decisions you make concerning God's grace and how you live it out in your life in this present world? That we should live righteously, that you should make the right decisions when it comes to God, and that we should live godly lives, that we should be looking for that blessed hope. We live our lives in light of the hope, and we look for that hope. And the glorious appearing of our great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Jesus, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a particular people. A particular people that are zealous of what? Good works. See? The grace as extended to us enables us to choose and to not choose, to choose the things of God and not choose the things of the world. But remember, I told you, the goal of all education is what? Action. It's not simply learning. It's not simply mental acumen. You understand? Just putting more information in your brain. God gave us this grace so that we can be equipped, but he gave us this grace that we could be equipped for good works. He wants us to produce good works, those works that would reflect his nature. Then he goes on and he says, these things speak and exhort and what? Rebuke with all authority, and let no man despise thee. Why would someone have to speak and rebuke with all authority and don't worry about the men that despise the ones that speak? Because people fight against this concept, the true concept and understanding of grace. People don't like the idea that grace requires of you to live the standard of God in your life. So they turn around and they use the word grace and they say, we're allowed to do whatever we want because it's grace. Or I'm glad it's grace. Or I'm glad I live in the grace administration. Or they laugh and they say, ha ha, it's a good thing it's grace. Grace holds you to a standard. And not only that, grace gives you the standard by which you should be held. It clearly spells out that how you should live. And the Word of God says that this should be taught. And people should be rebuked if they're not living in that grace. And when men despise, don't let them bother you. Well, what would be words of someone who would despise? Oh, he's a legalist. Oh, he's wrapped up into the law. Oh, he wants to put rules and regulations down. Or he doesn't understand the grace. He doesn't understand what Jesus Christ brought and all these other things. These are words that despise. Look at Ephesians chapter 2, please. The point of grace is to enable you and equip you to live for God. In other words, the point of grace is for you to do something. That's the point of grace. God didn't give you grace so you could do nothing and explain away your life by saying it's grace. The point of grace is so that you would act on God's word. That's the whole point of the life of Jesus Christ. See? So that you would do something about it and help someone. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. I'm not there. In King James, I'll read it to you out of the King James. Ephesians 2, verse 8 says, for by grace are we saved, are ye saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of what? Of God. It is the gift of God. Verse 10 goes on, and verse 9 says, not of works, lest any man should boast. Verse 10 goes on, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. For we are God's workmanship. The NIV translates verse 10, for we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Now the word unto, the preposition, okay, and the way the idiomatic language works and of the culture and customs of the time is that the preposition can be inferred to mean different things. Now you got one set of scholars over here that says the word unto, now this is your technical Greek, says it really means on the basis of. In other words, on the basis of what Jesus Christ accomplished for us, we're saved, not on our own works. And you got another group of scholars over here, rightfully so, with enough Greek to back it up, that says that the preposition unto means for that purpose, for the purpose. In other words, for the purpose of us to do good works. But the end result is still the same. We are not saved by the good works that we do. We are saved by God's grace when we receive it by faith. But we are saved and set apart so that we can do good works. God wants us to live and produce good works. He wants us to do the things that He had in mind for us to do, the things that the Word says we can do, not only now, but in times to come. In order to do good works that God prepared for us to do, there's going to need to be a change in our life if we are not living the way God instructs us to live. In other words, if your lifestyle is not in alignment and harmony with what God says your lifestyle should be for that which God called you to do in this time that He has allowed you here, if you want to get on God's road and do the things that God wants you to do and has called you to do, you're going to have to make a change in that lifestyle. For instance, if I have a bad habit of spending all my time and money at the casino that just opened up at Valley Forge, and God called me to do a service in the body of Christ, I'm going to have to make a choice whether I want to go over to the casino and spend all my time, money, and effort and resources there, or I'm going to put that aside, deny ungodliness, deny worldly lust, and come back and live soberly, righteously, and godly at this period of time in which I've been graced to be able to be upon this earth by God. That's the choice every man and every woman has to make. You understand? You can't blame me for your life. Because when you stand before Jesus Christ to answer for your life, for both the good and the bad that you did, and you will receive of the good and the bad that you did, you alone will stand. You will not say to me, come here and put your arm around me. Because Jesus will grab you by the scruff of your neck and say, I'm talking to you, boy, not him. I already talked to him. I'm talking to you now. You see, you are in control of where you want to go and what you want to do. Now, that's sobering, but that's fair, because you and you alone have the decision on how you want to live your life and how you want to appear at the Bema. In order to grow in grace, we may need to change the way we think and the way we act in this world. In order to do this, we may need to make some hard decisions. And one of the greatest problems that I have seen people struggle with throughout the years, and that has defeated them time over time again, is their tongue, their confessions, that which they think and then they speak, which indicates what they believe is going on in their hearts. Look at James chapter 3. You have to watch what you say. See? What you say reveals what you believe. What you say is opening up for all to hear that have ears to hear where you are spiritually and mentally and physically in life. James 3 verse 4 says, behold also the ships, which though they be so great and are driven of fierce winds, yet they are turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listeth. Wherever the captain of the boat wants it to go, he just steers the wheel. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasteth great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body, and setteth on fire the course of nature, and is set on fire of hell. For every kind of beast, and of birds, and of serpents, and of things in the sea, is tamed, and hath been tamed of mankind. But the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. Therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceeded blessing and cursings, my brethren. These things ought not so to what? You see? It's what you say. And the power of your words. Your words have the ability to build up, to edify, to encourage. And your words have the ability to destroy, to discourage, to sadden. And it's all in what you say. If you want to grow in grace, you have to learn how to get control of your tongue and not spout off because of your emotions or how you feel. Yesterday, see, I always pick on people, not going to pick on me. Yesterday, I was very, very hot, and I was putting a fence up, and I was sweating, and I was angry. And so Stevie's helping me, and Stevie says, do you want a sandwich? And I said yes to Stephen. When Stevie called Nikki and said, Dad, I don't want a sandwich, just make me a sandwich, right? Now you gotta, if you look at me, I like to eat, right? So she comes out with how many sandwiches? One. So I'm cool. I said, where's my sandwich? To Stevie, because he's the waiter, right? She's just delivering the order. Well, you said you didn't want one. I said, no, I said, no, I did want one. Okay, whatever, I'll get one after I'm done. So I'm over it and I'm moving on, right? So I say to Nikki, tell Mommy I'll eat one later because, so I go back and I'm putting up the sting and I'm getting more aggravated because it's hot and everything, I'm getting pushed. And then Kim says, you ready for your sandwich? I said, well, yeah, in a little bit. And she makes it and she puts it on the thing. And I said, she says, your sandwich is here. I said, well, that's dumb. I said, it's going to get hot in the heat or something. So why don't you put it in the refrigerator and I'll eat it. And I hurt her feelings, see, because I just spouted off and she made me the sandwich. And because she put it on the porch because she thought I was going to come up and eat it right away. She didn't know I was going to water the garden because my plants were dying. But I said, that's dumb. And I hurt her feelings. And I know I hurt her feelings because I don't hurt her feelings often. But I know. And so I came in. I took a shower. I said, tell Mommy to come in the bedroom, bring the sandwich. And she came in, and then I apologized. So I said, I'm sorry, it was hot, and I shouldn't have hurt you. See, that's not controlling your tongue. Now, just because I was hot, and I didn't have the right to do that. I did it, but then after I did it, what's the next best thing you can do? Make it what? Make it right. And you know what that takes sometimes? Saying the little word that, you know, people that can bench press 600 pounds have a hard time saying. I don't understand that. I'm sorry. Just say it and mean it. You don't want to hurt people. And you don't need to have the last word. You ever get around them people? They got to have the last word. You're going out the door. You're in the car. And they're on the porch yelling at you. You shut the door. You drive out the driveway and your cell phone rings. Why? Why do you have to have the last word? Okay? You got something to prove because of your pride and your ego and your stupidity and your hard-heartedness. You don't have to have the last word. Just leave it alone. Sometimes the best thing you do is just walk away. See, but you can't control your tongue. It's got to run. You got to hurt. You got to make sure that everybody knows that you were right and the rest of the world was wrong. That's a hell of a way to live. You know what else the tongue is responsible for? Rampant in our schools today and among our women? Gossip. Well, they put it on TV. Just watch the soap operas or gossip. Take the gossip out of soap operas. You know what it'd be? Days of Our Lives. The end. any one of them. General Hospital, Peyton's Place. Are these things still playing? All right, so you know how long ago I'm familiar. Okay. But that was around, right? Proverbs 25:9 says, debate thy cause with thy neighbor himself, and discover not a secret to another. The New Living translates that verse, discuss the matter with your neighbor privately, or with anyone privately. Don't tell anybody else about it. Don't run around gossip, gossip, gossip. Don't do that. See, that's because you can't control your tongue. And then one thing leads to another, which leads to divorce in many cases. Ephesians 4. Here's a whole bunch of instruction packed into just a couple of verses with regards to controlling our lives, controlling our tongues, controlling our thoughts, controlling the way we act, and living according to the grace of God, the genuine grace of God. Ephesians 4, verse 22 says that you put off the former conversation of the old man, which is corrupt according to deceitful lust, and you be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Now, there's at least two points of action there. You have to put off the one thing, and you have to change your mind and put on the other thing. You understand? You have to make a decision to put something off that's not the best for your life, and you have to make a decision to do what the Word of God says is the best for your life. Only you can do that for your life, and only I can do that for my life. That you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. True holiness. See it? True holiness. If there is a truth, the opposite of a truth is what? It's false. It's a lie. So there must be some type of holiness out there that presents itself as the holiness of God, but in fact is what? A lie. It's a counterfeit. You're going to see this later on. Wherefore, put away lying. Speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are all members one of another. These are practical instructions of how we live the grace of God. God gave us grace. This is in Ephesians. He told us in chapter 2, we're saved by it. We should work. Now he's telling us, this is the grace. This is what I expect from you, and this is how my grace is to function in your life. Grace is to say, put away lying. Grace is not to say, "Help, I lied. Well, I'm glad it's grace." No. It's to say, put away lying, and to speak the truth with his neighbor. Well, you just told that guy a lie. I just sat here and listened to it. Well, it's grace. I had to do it. You know, even David acted crazy when the king got him, and he lied like he was a not wild man so he would live. That spittle drawled down his beard and stuff. It's grace. Verse 26 says, be angry and sin not. Don't let the sun go down upon your wrath. Okay, it's okay to be angry. It's an emotion that should alert you of a problem. But once you have that, deal with it. Are you still angry at people? Are you still holding grudges at people? Have you not let that stuff go? And I will grant you, some people, once you forgive them and you let it go, the next time you meet them, they give you reason to do it all over again. Because some people are just idiots. Their nature is that of strife. Their nature is that of just bitterness. Their nature and the spirit that they hold is just that. You can't get around these people and they got to just piss you off. Okay, I said it. They just do everything in the world to disgrace you, disgrace your family, and push all the wrong buttons. But you know what? You got to forgive them. You got to let it go. And you know what else you might have to do? Because this is some of the hard decisions. You may not like to hear this, and you may have a lot of good reasons why you can't do this. But the truth of God's word and the truth in your life is that you may have to do this. Just stay away from it. Just stay away from them. But I never get to see my grandkids. I hear that a million times. Okay. I can count on one hand how many times I see my mother-in-law. A year. That's the truth. I don't dislike her, and I'm not saying whatever. It's just that the fellowship that we enjoy, it's not, so you know what? After a while, I just learned how to do this. I had to learn to do this with my own family. They're my family. I love them. But you know what? I'm not going to, you're going to sit there and you're going to call me a preacher and you want to fight with me? We'll go 10, 12 years without talking. That's just the way it is. I'm not telling you that's the way God wants it. I'm not telling you to be mean. What's the alternative? Just talk to them every day and let them get you out of fellowship every day and be angry every day and aggravated every day and live in sin for the rest of your life, okay? Well, there's your alternative, okay? Maybe you can get the kids to come over and stay over your house for a week and have a visit without them. Or something like that you could think about. You understand? Instead of putting yourself in this situation where you're always... And to compromise and cave in, to submit to that kind of crap, that's not God's will either. You don't want to argue, but, you know, enough is enough. And when push comes to shove, you got to draw the line somewhere. I've had to do these things. Anybody who's ever stood on the word has had to do these things. See, religion lets you do whatever you want. Because as long as you come in and you put your dollar in the horn, the minister won't confront you like this. And he won't check up on you and say, well, how's it going? Because you won't even see him. You stay within the crowd of 1,000 or 2,000 in the church and you do whatever the hell you want. But this is for you. If you're going to grow with God, you have to change. If you're not going to change, you're not going to grow with God. What are you doing? You're wasting your life? We should be changing. We should not be the same people we were 10 years ago. It shouldn't be that way. You put away lying. You speak the truth. You be angry, but don't hold on to that stuff. Don't give place to the devil. Verse 28, let him who stole steal no more. Let him labor, working with his hands, a thing that is good, working with his hands, that he may have that to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but only that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister, what? Grace unto the hearers. Is what coming out of your mouth ministering grace? Well, if it's not, then shut it up. Shut that little member up that can set the whole world on fire and say those things that bless. Now, that doesn't give you the other person a right to say, I don't say that doesn't bless me. I don't care if it doesn't bless you. You shouldn't be screwing around on your wife. Right? It's not supposed to bless you when you hear that. So don't use that against me. So you're never supposed to reprove someone? No. That's not it. It's calling them a coward. You're never going to amount to anything. You're a failure. That's what it means to hurt people. You're always arguing with me. I should have married somebody else. You don't provide for us. What's the matter with this kind of stuff? Bitey things. Things with barbs that go right to the heart that rip the guts out of you. That's what it's talking about. That stuff doesn't edify. That stuff is bad. That doesn't minister grace. And also, verse 30 says, it grieves the Holy Spirit. It gets God upset when you talk like that. Grieve not the Holy Spirit, whereby you were sealed unto the day of redemption. Don't get God all ticked off. You know what? People have no brain sometimes. You don't go up to a Rottweiler that hasn't eaten in three or four days and whack it with a stick. That's what you do to God. You keep doing this, you keep doing this, and you keep doing it. You're going to tick them off. Sooner or later, did your kids ever do that to you? Hit you. And sooner or later, leave me alone. Please leave me alone. Then what do you got to do? You got to crack them because they won't leave you alone. Well, God's the same way. How long do you think you're going to go up there with God? Stop grieving him. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. You got to get rid of that stuff. That stuff's poison. And for God's sake, stop testifying for the devil. I get around people testifying for the devil, I'm going to strangle them. I got this sickness. I got this disease. My dad died at 68, so I'm 64, so I'm going to die at 64. Heart disease is in my family. Liver disease is in my family. I've been a manic depressant since I was 12 years. Stop testifying for the devil. Stop confessing that crap. I don't care about your dad or your mother. Did they have the Spirit of God, and did they live according to the Word of God that you know? Don't sign your freaking death certificate by confessing that junk. You never heard once out of my mouth diabetes. Because you know what? Diabetes won't come near me. Now, did my
See, my grandmother went blind from the crap. She used to put a needle in her leg 2-3 times a day. You don't hear me walking around saying that. You don't hear me walking around saying, I'm going to be an alcoholic. I'm going to. Because you know why? Because I live for God. I live above that. I expect God to take care of me. Right? Don't confess that crap just because your father died or your mother died or your great uncle's cocker spaniel died of it. It's funny, but it's not funny. Because you speak out those words, the devil will then empower those words and bring them to pass in your life because you believe them. And the reason why I know you believe them, because they're coming out of your mouth. And out of the mouth, the abundance of the heart, what? Sure. You got to be smarter than this. And you know when we start talking like that? When we're off the word. Yeah. That's when we start talking like that. When we're down, when we're depressed, when we're beat up, when we've just been hit and hit and hit, and we're in a situation that we got no way out. So you know what we start to do? We start to forget about God, the Spirit of God, the power of God, the glory of God, our mission here, why God has called us, and the things that God's called us to do. And we start confessing things that, well, I only got another couple years anyway. Or my dad had a heart attack. I'm 2 years past what he died at anyway. I should be blessed. I hear these things. If you were on the Word, full of the Word, doing His will, you want to know something? You don't have time to think that way. Nor do you think that way, because you're filling your mind with the positives of God's Word. See? Because what you put in is what's going to come out sooner or later, right? And some people got diarrhea of the mouth with bad things. You know why? Because they're putting bad things in. Bad things in. Proverbs 18:21 says, death and life are in the power of the tongue, and they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof. It's in the power of the tongue. Watch what you say. You're talking about sickness all the time. You know what's going to come to you? Sickness. You're talking about death. You know what's going to come? Death. Failure. I've always failed in this area. My father's failed in this area. There's never been one of us to graduate in this area. You know what's going to come? Failure. Divorce. I told you. Divorce is a spirit. Not all divorces are caused by this particular spirit. They are influenced by it, but divorce is a spirit, and it will come to cause a divorce in your household, and you will be fighting with all these manifestations, trying to do all these things, and you'll never get it because the problem that lies at the root of the confliction in your marriage is a spirit. You know how many times, sometimes, many times, how it gets into your house. This is how divorce gets into your house. This is how the spirit comes into your home and into people. I knew I should. Why don't we just get a divorce? That's it. Like a dog whistle. Spirit realm heard that word. And before the last letter of that word was out of your mouth, there's a bunch of them with a suitcase at your front door saying, now let's watch for the next step. But we got an open door here, fellas. You just invited it in. And if you've talked that way, or if you're prone to talk that way, I suggest you stop, and I suggest you apologize to God, and I suggest you make a promise to God never, ever to say that word again in your house, because you're inviting the devil into your home. And how stupid is that? But people don't see it. Because it's a spiritual battle. All they see is, oh, you do this, and you do that, and you do this, but they don't see behind the you do's. It's a big deal. Defeat. Always defeat it. Watch what you say. Well, I don't know why I'm going to apply for this. I'm going to not get it anyway. I don't know why I want to go do this. That's not going to work. It's a defeated attitude. Gloom and doom. Don't be the Eeyore of the Bible. Where's my tail? Always me. Now look, Eeyore's okay. So is Winnie the Pooh and the Tigger too. And Rabbit and Owl and Piglet. I watch it as you can tell. But don't be the Eeyore of the Bible. Don't be the Eeyore of life. It's always made. No, you walk around like that, you have no reason to live. And if you got no reason to live, and someone comes up with an alternative that will stop all the pain and suffering, you know what happens? Well, I'll tell you what happens. Sad, true, but it happens. It happened just like the kid that Danny went to school with this semester, who Danny visited 4 days ago in the hospital, who committed suicide, who Danny told me yesterday died. That's what happens. That's the alternative. But the pain and suffering stopped. See how the adversary gets you there? And then the adversary says, let me help you. Let me help you. Let me show you a way of how to get out of this. It's easy, and you'll be free of the pain. You'll be free of the hurt. That's what he tells us many times, us with divorce. We'll be free of the pain. We'll be free of the hurt. If you want to talk about something, if you want to say something, if your tongue's got to be moving and you feel the urge that you've got to be talking about something, try Psalm 35. Verse 28 says, and my tongue shall speak of thy righteousness and of thy praise all the day long. If you got to talk and you want to do it all the day long, talk about that, okay? Talk about God's righteousness. Talk about his praise. One of the saddest things that I have come across in life, and I see it over and over again, is that when you meet a person and you haven't seen that person in a long time, and you say to yourself, that person's just the way they always were. Now, that can be a good thing if they're on fire for God and they're faithful and they're still married, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. But many times, it's not like that. Many times, it's a bad thing. You know why that is? Because people don't change. People don't grow. That's why that is. That's why that person is still talking about such and such. Or that's why that person is still continuing in this sin. You see? Or that's why that person hasn't addressed the portion of his or her life that they need to address. They haven't changed. Okay? Take your house, for instance. If you're not a good housemaker, if you're not, you don't keep your house clean, and 10 years later you walk into a person's house and it's the same way, that's a sad testimony of how that person is growing in Christ. It is, because they're not. Take a family situation. If you're always bickering, bitching, fighting, all the time, all the time, all the time, to the point that people don't want to be near you because you're fighting with one another, and 10 years later you walk into the house and say, well, I was here yesterday. That's a sad testimony. If you're a Christian, I'm talking about now, and you want to do things God's way, that's a sad testimony of your growth in Christ. You understand? Because you're not growing. If you got a problem, okay, and here's our room. We set this room up. We make this available. If this room is not ready, if food is not ready, if songbooks are not ready, if the Bible's not ready, if I'm walking in here 15 minutes late, if I'm in my work clothes, if I'm doing something else and I'm inviting you here to my house for fellowship and I'm hosting you and I am a bad host, okay, and you got to come in and set the chairs and you got to come in and set the lectern and you got to come in and say, do you have something to teach? And I'm the one who invited you to my house and someone says, for as long as I can remember, he's always been that way. That's a bad testimony of your life. I'm not saying that to hurt your feelings. I'm saying that to grab you by your frickin' head and wake you up. Stop inviting people over. Stop hosting things until you're ready to host. If I got to come to your house and you invite me for dinner, I can cook my damn dinner. I could have went to Burger King and got served. Don't do it. Learn how to cook. Let your wife do it. Don't do that either. No, don't do that either. Don't put it on your wife. If you're going to do something, then you do it. And if you're bad at it, you know what you do? Changed. You're damn right. I may not be able to lead songs well, Okay, but I'm going to tell you something. There was a day in my life where I would never, ever, ever lead a song. I was petrified of it, basically because I can't sing or carry a tune. But you know what I did? I learned how to do it because it had to be done. And there's a lot of people that can lead songs and sing a lot better than me. But I told you before, you don't get rewarded because of your gifting. That's a gift that God has given you, and you have not earned it. He has given it to you. You get rewarded because of your service. And that's why, like I said before, there's many people that are far more talented, far more gifted than I am, sitting on their butts because they don't want to serve. And they will not be rewarded for the gift that God gave them that they decided to waste. And God will hobble along on a flat tire with me and get there eventually where his will would have been, let's speed along with pumped up tires with so-and-so, but so-and-so sitting on his butt because he don't want to serve. So you know what God does? Hey, Nick, yeah, I'm here. You look like Tow Mater. Did you ever see that movie? The tow truck, Cars, that's me. Bad fender, broken light, flat tire, but I start. Come on, Nick. I'll be there, Lord. Oh, hi. Wave to a Corvette. Wave to a Porsche. Where are they at? On the sideline. And what are you doing? Hobbling along. That's what God will do. Because who wants a hobble? I do. These guys got everything, abilities, talents, gifting up the yin-yang. And you know what? I don't want to do that. You know what I hear from them many times? Been there, done that. Done with the God thing. Spent so many years training, done with the God thing. So you know what God does? Not many rich, not many smart, not many what? He's chosen the what? Subterranean. He goes to the gutter, and that's where I dwell. And that's what he'll use. Is that his first and foremost will? No. You know what his first and foremost will would have been? The best of the best, and they have a heart of service, but it doesn't work that way all the time. You see? Don't let that be said of you. If you have a perpetual problem that you know is wrong, but you have ignored it, why not make the choice today to attack that problem? Not everything in your life, just take one thing, just one thing. And if you know that it's wrong, and your wife has told you, and your friends have told you, and your husband has told you, and you know it's wrong, but you have chosen to live in that laziness, or that dirt, or that complacency, or that fear, why don't you just choose one thing and change? And as you do that, you know what you're going to do? You're going to begin to grow in God's grace. And that's what he wants for you. He wants you to grow in God's grace. He wants you to be a doer of the word and not a hearer only. Because when you only hear and you don't do, you're in what? Deception. You're in deception. Let's go to Jude quickly, please. And the adversary knows about the grace of God. The adversary knows what God expects us to do because of his grace. And he knows how God expects us to act because of his grace. So the adversary has devoted a training program to a group of individuals that he trains and then he inserts into the body of Christ. A group of individuals that he has trained and he inserts into the body of Christ to change God's pure doctrine. God warns us of this. Jude 1, verse 4. For there are certain men who crept in unaware to us, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation. God knew this was going to happen. They're ungodly men. And look at the mission they are commissioned with from their God, the adversary. Turning the grace of God into what? Lasciviousness. Lustful passions, lustful desires. And denying the only Lord God and the Lord Jesus Christ. This is their mission. They turn the grace of God. The word turn The Greek means to transpose two things, one which is put into place for the other. That's what it means. It means to change it out, to transfer it, to go or to pass over, to fall away or desert one person or one thing in exchange for another person and another thing or another concept. They take the true grace of God, which God showed us in Titus, deny worldly lust, ungodly things, live soberly, righteously, etc. And they come into the church and they churn it. They change it. They take it like this and they go like this. And they say, here, this is the grace of God now. And it's lascivious. Do whatever you want. Follow your passions. Follow your lust. It's okay to screw around on your life. Your wife, it's grace. It's to screw around your husband, it's grace. It's okay to sell pornography, it's grace. You got to support your family after all, right? You don't believe in it, you just traffic it. It's okay to do this, it's okay to get high, it's okay to get drunk, it's grace. See, they turn the grace of God into whatever you want to do. And they give it a license. Whatever you want to do, however you want to act, go ahead and do it. That's what they say. And who are they sent by? The devil. And people who don't want to live according to the standards of God's word, people who don't want to walk according to the word of God, that's real appealing to them, isn't it? Because you know what? You can have your marriage and you can have your hoe on the side. Or you can have your marriage and you can have your booze on the side or your drugs on the side. Or your whatever it is that enticed you away from the word of God on the side, because it's grace. Because these guys came in and they taught this to me. And they changed what God's grace is to lust, unbridled lust. Whatever you want, love of money, love of power, the good life, whatever you want, this is grace. It's a lie, isn't it? Sure is. So we saw that we weren't to let sin reign in our mortal body. We also saw that we were not under the law, but we're under grace. But that grace that we're under teaches us that we should deny ungodliness and worldly lust. That grace that we're under teaches us that we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, not in the one to come, right now, your chance right now. We saw that we're God's workmanship and that we were created in Christ Jesus. And one of the reasons why we were created was to do good works. Not just learn about the Bible, learn about good works, learn about grace, but we were to do good works, do things to help people. We saw that the tongue no man could tame and how we have that need for that in our own lives. The only one that can tame your tongue is who? You, with God's help. We looked a little bit on the renewed mind and how we have to change those things and put things off and put the good things of God's word on. Some of the things we had to learn that we need to put off is lying, stealing, gossip, bitterness. Then we learned that we had to be tenderhearted. And we learned that we have to be what? Forgiving. You got to be forgiving. We saw that we might have to make some hard decisions with forgiveness and those who we keep company with, so we don't always get our buttons pushed all the time. We saw that death and life is in the power of the tongue. And we talked a little bit about testifying for the devil and spewing out confessions that glorify him and not glorify our God, and how we need to change our confessions that way. If you want to talk about God, talk about his righteousness, talk about his peace. Don't talk about the sickness, the disease, and all this other junk in the world. We saw that we have to be doers of the word. And we saw that we don't let someone lie to us and say we can live any way that we want because it's grace. We saw that those people were specifically indoctrinated and trained by the devil, inserted into the church, to change, to turn the grace of God into what? Unbridled lust. That's what their job was. And all they said it with swelling words. Read the rest of Jude if you want. I don't have time to read it with you right now. And they did it with this and they did it with that. And their presentation was fantastic. The reason why it was to confuse you and to convince you. So they could say, here, give me God's grace. Take this one. They It's a new improved model, 10.0 version.
Close in 1 Peter, please. Let someone lie to you and tell you that you can live, 1 Peter 5, that you can live any way you want because it's grace. They're just giving you one lie for the truth. Don't do it. 1 Peter 5, verse 12 says, by Silvanus, a faithful brother unto you, as I suppose, I have written briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the what? True. See the word again? True? True grace of God wherein you stand. If there's a true grace of God wherein you can stand, then there's got to be a what? It doesn't say the only, it says there's a true. True grace. There's false grace out there. And the false grace is some of what I presented this morning. Those people always mouthing off, it's grace, it's grace, it's grace. And yet their life doesn't line up with grace depicts of an individual life according to the scriptures. So when we live, we want to live according to the true grace of God. And if there's something in your life that needs to be changed and you've been plagued with for year after year after year, you got to put a stop to it. If you're going to grow in God's grace, if you're going to grow in God's truth, take that one thing, put a stop to it, and change it. Stop making excuses. Stop squalling about it. Stop crying about it. Stop complaining about it. Do something according to the word and change it. And if you haven't been reading, then be the best reader. If you haven't been studying, be the best study. If you haven't been in this area, be the best you can. Because you can change if you want with God. We're always given the victory. Father, thanks for your word. And I know that it's hard sometimes, Father. But Father, allow your truth and your love to be shown here. And allow your grace to be shown here, Father. And that if we need to get straight, we get straight according to your scriptures. Because we're rewarded for what we do, Father, according to your scriptures, not according to how we feel. So I thank you for your love, your mercy, your forgiveness. There's no condemnation here, Father, but that we would take these lessons of life and apply them because of what Jesus did and how he taught us it could be done. So we follow in his steps, Father. We thank you for this and for all that will hear this teaching. In the wonderful name of our Lord Jesus Christ, amen. Amen.